for a second week. Because of the government restrictions related to the coronavirus, we're not able to gather publicly in worship. And the consistory again prays that God would use this word of edification to help and to encourage his people. Let's pray together. Our Father who art in heaven, we again confess thy absolute sovereignty. Thou art God and God alone. And all things are so governed and directed by thee, so that nothing happens by chance or accident, but everything takes place according to thy eternal decree and serves the purpose of thy glory and the good of thy church. We pray, Father, if it be thy will, soon restore to us the ability to gather in public worship this extended time when we're kept from thy house of worship on the Sabbath, makes us long even more and pant and thirst in our hearts for thee, for thy house, and for the worship of thee amongst thy people. We do thank thee for upholding us through this time, through all the other various means of grace that thou art pleased to give and which we can use to uphold us and to feed and to nourish our souls. Give us the grace to continue to keep the Sabbath day holy, even though we're not able to go to church, and that in the Sabbath day we still are enabled to worship thee privately and personally and in our homes and our families in such a way that thy name is still glorified. We give thee thanks for the hope and the comfort that is ours in the midst of much uncertainty in the world around us. We're thankful for the hope and the comfort that all things work together for our good, that none of these things can separate us from thy love, that all of these things are so ordained by thee to bring about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep us, Father, from fear. Keep us from worry about the future. Keep us from the panic that grips so many in the world. Give to us contentment with thy way. Give us peace. And continue to sustain us spiritually. We pray for those of thy people who are afflicted, who are sick. Grant to them health and strength according to thy will. We pray for the lonely, who in this time when they're kept from much interaction with others of thy people, they might be upheld by thee in the knowledge of thy nearness and thy care in their loneliness. We pray for our homes and our families as they too are affected by what's going on in the world. Pray especially for the mothers in the homes as not only the burden of the care of home and family is theirs largely, but also now the education of the children, give to them strength, keep them from being weary in well-doing. Pray for the children in their work at home and carrying out their schoolwork there, give them faithfulness and diligence, and may that be a blessing to them. In this time where our children are kept from their normal work at school, we're thankful even more for our good Christian schools, for our covenant teachers. Give to them also strength in the help that they give. We pray for the office bearers of our congregation. Continue to give them wisdom as they lead and guide in these unique times, and as they make decisions which serve our good and they care for our spiritual well-being. We pray, Father, grant to each of us as thy people continued growth in faith, strengthen us in our trust in thee in all times. Give us the grace to respond properly to thy hand, to the things that thou dost send into our lives, so that by our attitudes, by our words, and by our actions, we respond in a way that glorifies thee and that is a good witness in the midst of this world. Pray, Father, for the forgiveness of our many sins, sins of our past and our youth, sins of present, sins of omitting what we're required to do, and sins of commission where we do that which is forbidden. Father, blot them all out in the blood of Jesus Christ. Sanctify us by thy Holy Spirit. We pray all this in our Savior's name alone. Amen. I'd like to consider the Word of God from Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. I'll read now just the first 14 verses of Matthew chapter 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. I'll read the word of God that far, and the text that I'd like to consider is the last part of verse 7 and verse 8. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, with the ongoing coronavirus pandemic, there's a number of different ways to approach that, a number of different ways that we can view that biblically. One of the biblical lenses through which we ought to view this pandemic is that this is one of the signs of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those signs of the times, what we sometimes call the precursory signs, are the signs that God has ordained that show to us Christ is coming and that his coming is approaching and is near. And God's purpose in giving to us these signs is that we might see that that coming is near and that we might be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. There are three main realms in which those signs of the end times can be seen. First of those realms is the realm of the world, of men and of nations. in which we see such things as wars and rumors of wars, the great wickedness that abounds in society, and eventually the rise of the kingdom of the Antichrist. A second realm in which we see those signs is the realm of the church. There we see such things as the falling away of many in apostasy, the great persecution of God's people, and the chief sign, the worldwide preaching of the gospel. But there's a third realm in which we see those signs, and that third realm is the realm of creation. And in creation, we see such signs of the times as famines and pestilences and earthquakes. And that's the word of God that I'd like to consider now, as it's found here in the passage, the reference to those signs in the creation, which includes such things as pestilences or diseases. One of the passages of God's Word that most clearly teaches this truth of the signs of the end times is Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is sometimes referred to as the Olivet Discourse. Jesus gives instruction to his disciples as they're gathered with him on the Mount of Olives. And while they're there, the disciples ask Jesus in verse 3, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Jesus answers by teaching many great sorrows and many signs that indicate his return. Now, those who adhere to postmillennialism will say that much of Matthew chapter 24 does not apply to the end of the world and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. They say that Matthew 24 only is speaking of what happened in 70 AD with the destruction of Jerusalem at the hands of the Romans. All of these things here can only apply to that narrow time period, they say, because their intention is to teach that at the end of the world, things are not going to get worse and worse. Things in their mind are only going to improve and get better. The church is going to Christianize society and this world and bring about an earthly kingdom and a golden age in this world. But what Jesus is teaching here is not just about what happened back in 70 AD. Certainly, there's things there here in the passage that do apply to what happened then. But they apply to what happened in 70 AD because what took place there was a type. The destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD was a type or a picture of the end of the world and the final destruction of all things at the coming of Jesus Christ. And that is the focus of what Jesus teaches here. He's answering that question of the disciples. Tell us what's going to happen at the end of the world and your coming again. What Jesus teaches here in Matthew 24, therefore, applies to what's taking place in the world today and will continue to take place until Jesus returns. And as Jesus teaches here, one of those signs is the presence and the increase of pestilences or sicknesses and diseases in the world. I'd like to consider this portion of God's Word under the theme, the beginning of birth pains. First of all, I'd like to consider the meaning of that. Secondly, the necessity. And then thirdly, the response. The beginning of birth pains, the meaning, the necessity, and the response. In reference to what he's mentioned in verses 6 and 7, Jesus says in verse 8 of Matthew 24, "All these are the beginning of sorrows." That word sorrows does not refer broadly and generally to all kinds of different sorrows that a person might experience. But the word that's used there by Jesus refers very specifically to the sorrow of birth pains, the pangs that a woman experiences in labor. As any mother can testify to, those birth pains are some of the most extreme, most severe, and most unique pains imaginable. Those pains come upon a woman as she reaches the very end of her pregnancy and as the uterine muscle contracts and tightens and flexes within her, all of which is intended to bring about the safe delivery of a little child. But that pain is severe pain. There's nothing quite like that pain. And a man would be quite foolish to try and compare some other kind of pain to that pain to a wife or to a mother. Jesus uses that as an illustration to describe what takes place in the creation as signs of the end times. The creation is under the curse. After the fall of Adam into sin, the curse rests upon the creation. And in a sense, we can say this creation is pregnant. It bears in its womb the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. And this creation is groaning, it's travailing, it's laboring with birth pains to throw off the curse and to bring about the coming of the new heavens and the new earth. We read of that in Romans 8, verses 21 and 22. Because the creature, and literally the idea there is the creation, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. That same idea of travailing, experiencing labor pains, is used there to describe the creation. These signs in creation are birth pains, bring about the coming of Christ. In the passage, Jesus mentions three specific birth pains in creation. First of all, Jesus mentions famines. It refers specifically to a severe shortage of rainfall and water that results in the failure or the destruction of crops and harvest, all of which then results in the lack of food and water for people, so that they reach a point of severe hunger, severe starvation, and ultimately many people die as a result of that. Although famines refer specifically to that, they also refer then more broadly to any kind of economic hardship or struggle or difficulty that's found in the world and in society. And these things have happened throughout the history of the world and will continue to take place from now until the end of time. Prior to the coronavirus pandemic, there was hunger, famine, starvation in the world in many places. For us who live in a very wealthy society, that's not something we often take note of or that affects us greatly because we have so much. But that is something that takes place in the world. And in a small way, through this coronavirus, we can experience that here with the economic distress or the economic struggles and hardships that we may experience. That's a birth pain, a sign of the coming of Jesus Christ. Secondly, Jesus mentions in the passage pestilences. And there again, the reference narrowly is to the little tiny pests that would come and devour crops and harvest. And also the little tiny pests that would bring with them sickness and disease. And therefore, pestilence here refers to any kind of sickness or disease or plague in the world. That can refer to what we judge to be normal and expected sicknesses, things like a common cold or flu bug, but also those things which in our minds reach a widespread proportion and that can take many, many lives, so that we label that as an epidemic or a pandemic. We're told by historians that during the Middle Ages, the Black Plague that tore through Europe eventually took the lives of one-third of the population of Europe. Then in more recent times, we hear about the AIDS epidemic, of bird flu and swine flu, of Ebola and SARS and the H1N1 virus. And now in our present circumstances, the pandemic of the COVID-19 or coronavirus. What these pestilences, these sicknesses and diseases remind us of is the weakness and the limitations of man. We certainly may use the modern advances in medicine and in technology. We use them with thanks to God, but we do so recognizing the limitations of man. Ungodly doctors and scientists might claim at times that they can bring about a cure to all of the sickness and disease that's in the world. But what is taking place now with the spread of this disease reminds us of the limitations of man. They're not able always to cure every disease and find a vaccine for every sickness. God uses such circumstances, He's ordained them, to humble sinful man in his pride. Then thirdly, Jesus mentions here as a birth pain, a sign of the coming of Christ in creation, earthquakes. That refers specifically, of course, to the shifting of the tectonic plates of the earth, bringing about a shaking of the earth and of homes and buildings. But then it refers more broadly to all of those great, powerful, destructive forces in creation, what we sometimes call natural disasters. Things like hurricanes, tornadoes, volcanic eruptions, thunderstorms, wildfires, and all the rest. These are birth pains. They're intense, extreme pain. They bring about much devastation, much destruction, and much death in the world. And our expectation is that these things are going to take place. Now these things are going to continue to take place until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. What's more, passage teaches us that these things not only are going to be found, but that these things are going to increase. That also comes out from that illustration of sorrows or birth pains. With birth pains, there's an increase in those pains. As any mother, again, will testify to, those pains increase in their frequency. As the end of the pregnancy approaches and the birth of the child comes near, there's an increase in the frequency of those labor pains and contractions. It might be the case that when she first begins to experience those contractions, they're spaced out at every 10 minutes. But then as the hours go by, those contractions now come every 5 minutes apart. And perhaps it's at that point that the mother knows she has to go to the hospital in order to deliver the child. And then as the very end of the pregnancy comes and it's about time to deliver the child, those contractions might come every minute apart. There's an increase in their frequency. There's also an increase in their intensity. They become more and more intense and painful at the beginning when she first begins to feel those birth pains. They might be uncomfortable, painful to a certain degree, but that's nothing like the intensity of those pains as she reaches the very end and delivers the child. Same is true with the signs of the end times. There's an increase in them. That's further taught in the Word of God by the whole structure of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation begins with the seven seals, and the seventh seal then becomes the seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpet then becomes the seven vials. And we're told that with the seven seals, there's devastation in a fourth of the world. But then with the seven trumpets, there's devastation in a third of the world. And then with the seven vials, there's total mass devastation in the world. Purpose in the book of Revelation of giving those numbers is not that we take them specifically so that we try and map and chart out a fourth of what's going on and then a third of the devastation in the world and then try and calculate when Christ is going to come. Purpose is not that those numbers be taken literally, but the purpose is to show there is an increase. These things become more and more present and intense as the history of the world continues on toward the coming of Christ. That's true of these birth pains in creation, these signs of the coming of Christ. There is an increase in their frequency. Our expectation as the end approaches is that more and more we will see and hear of famines and economic hardship in the world. Our expectation is that we'll see and we'll hear more and more of violent, destructive forces in the creation of earthquakes and hurricanes and tornadoes. And our expectation is that there will be an increase in the frequency of pestilences, of sickness, disease, and pandemic in the world. This also means that there will be an increase in their intensity. As we come closer to the end of all things, there will be an increase in the intensity of the famines and of the economic hardship that's found in the world. There will be an increase in the intensity of the so-called natural disasters. More violent hurricanes, more powerful, wide-spreading earthquakes. We ought not to be surprised when we hear the scientists and the men and women of this world say we've never seen one quite like this. There's never been on record a storm, an earthquake, a hurricane quite like this one and the destructive power of the devastation and the death that it's brought in the world. And there will be an increase in the intensity of the pestilences, of the sicknesses and the diseases. They will be more widespread, and they will take the lives of more and more people in the world. These are the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of birth pains. We will see and hear of intense pain, suffering, devastation in the world. And our anticipation is that these things will continue to increase as we come closer to the coming of Christ. That perhaps raises the question in our mind, why is that necessary? Why is it necessary that there be such intense birth pains, sorrow and devastation and death? The truth is that these are necessary. They're necessary just like the labor pains of a mother are necessary to bring about the healthy delivery of her child. And Jesus uses the illustration of the birth pains. That too is implied, that these things are necessary. Under ordinary circumstances, it's necessary for a woman to experience those contractions, those birth pains, as the means whereby she's delivered of a healthy child. Those birth pains are expected. The contractions that she experienced, though intense, indicate that all is well. That's what makes these birth pains unique from every other kind of pain. With most other kinds of pain, that pain is an indication something's wrong here. If a man has a severe, sharp pain in his gut, it's possible that his appendix is infected and is about to burst, or it already has burst. He has to go to the hospital quickly. If we experience pain in one of our teeth, it's likely that there's an infection there. There's something wrong. We have to get ourselves to the dentist to fix that. If we've fallen and we feel a pain in our hip or in our arm somewhere, it's possible that we've broken a bone, something's wrong. We have to get that set and fixed at the doctor. All those kinds of pains are an indication something's wrong. But the pain of a mother in delivering a child is different. It's not an indication something's wrong here, but it's an indication all is well, everything is going as it ought to go. This is necessary. This is expected for the coming of the child. All of which is true as well for the signs of the times. These birth pains in the creation are necessary. The famines, the pestilences, the earthquakes are not an indication that things are going wrong. Rather, they're an indication this is going exactly according to God's eternal plan. Everything is well. Everything is pointing toward and leading toward the good purpose and goal of God with all things, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. These birth pains in the creation are expected and necessary. To be more specific, these birth pains, these signs of the times, are necessary because God's purpose in them is judgment upon the wicked world. In the beginning, God made a perfect creation, free of sin, without any curse, without death, without any famine or earthquakes or sicknesses. All was very good. But then Adam fell into sin, and the consequence of his falling into sin was that now the curse is upon the creation. There's consequences not only for Adam, but there's consequences for the whole of the creation. The curse rests upon the creation, and with the curse comes death and devastation and destruction. Now there are famines, there are pestilences, sicknesses in the world, there are earthquakes and destructive forces in the world, all of which bring with them death and destruction. And as these things bring death and destruction, what that indicates is the judgment of God. God brings these things in judgment upon a wicked, rebellious, ungodly world. God speaks through these things. When God says these things, God is speaking loudly. I am a holy God. A God that hates sin and will rain down judgment upon impenitent sinners. That's true with what's going on presently. That's true with respect to the coronavirus. God sends this as judgment upon the wicked world. And this, along with all of these other things that come in the creation, point to the end of all things, the final judgment that God will carry out when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, bringing eternal death and devastation and destruction upon the impenitent. It's not popular. It's not very often that is said with respect to what's going on in the world today. How often have you heard in all of the commentary and all of the news surrounding the coronavirus with everything that's being said, how often do we hear, this is God's judgment? It's not a popular thing to say. In fact, those who say that can likely expect some kind of backlash because of that. Why would you say that? Why would you talk that way about what's going on in the world right now? Why would you think that this is God's judgment upon a wicked world? But the truth is that this is evidence of God's judgment upon the world. It does not mean that as Christians we have no compassion upon those who are suffering, or we don't seek to help as we're able to. We do help those who are in need, especially God's people who are afflicted. You recall in the book of Acts, mention made of a great famine that especially affected the church in Jerusalem, and how the churches in the other parts of the world would give their money to Paul and say, go and bring this with you to God's people in Jerusalem. Help them in the time of suffering and need. And we read in Galatians 6, verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. That being said, it is true. God sends these things upon the world, bringing death and destruction as judgment upon a wicked an ungodly world. That purpose of God in these birth pains is not the primary or the ultimate purpose of God. That purpose is secondary and subservient to the main purpose of God, which is His glory in the coming again of Jesus Christ. These birth pangs are necessary to bring about the return of the Lord Jesus. Now, from a certain point of view, these specific birth pains prevent the premature coming of the kingdom of the Antichrist and the end of the world and the return of Christ. Jesus says these are the beginning of birth pains, not the end, the beginning of birth pains. You can understand that in part this way. When God sends these things upon the world, they prevent the world from focusing their attention upon the church when there are wars between nations, or when there is severe economic struggle, or when there is sickness and disease that's rampant, or there's an earthquake that destroys a city, or a typhoon that comes raging in upon the coast. The focus of the wicked world is upon those circumstances. It's upon winning the war, or finding a vaccine or a cure for that disease, or upon rebuilding after the great devastation of that natural disaster. And that prevents their focus from being upon the church, persecuting the church, and establishing the kingdom of the Antichrist. And that allows the church then the freedom to worship, the freedom to preach the gospel, to send forth the gospel to the ends of the earth, which is the primary sign of the coming of Christ. That's Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So these specific birth pains are the beginning of sorrows. They prevent the premature coming of Christ. But they are birth pains. Birth pangs which bring about the return of Christ. A mother who experiences those contractions does so in hope. She experiences that intense pain and the increase of that pain because she looks forward to the blessed outcome, the safe delivery of a healthy child. In John 16, verse 21, we read, "A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world." For hours, she's experienced this intense pain. But then the child is born. And it's almost as if she's able to forget about all of that pain. She so rejoices in the safe delivery of that child. Same is true with the birth pains in creation. These birth pains point us to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This creation is groaning, travailing, convulsing with all of these signs in the expectation of the bringing forth of the new heavens and the new earth, where we're delivered unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. We're in that new creation. We'll dwell face to face with our God, delivered from all sin and sickness and suffering. There's hope. Even as we experience the pain and the suffering that come with these signs. That teaches us something important about the signs of the times. These things are not to be compared to a road sign. It merely tells us that something is approaching. If, for example, you're driving on the interstate to Des Moines, you might see a sign as you go along, Des Moines, 200 miles ahead. You drive for a ways and there's another sign, Des Moines, 100 miles ahead. You drive further, 50 miles ahead. All those signs do is tell you how close you are to the end. That's not what the signs are. For one thing, we may interpret them to try and predict the exact coming of Christ. But the signs are more than just indicators. Christ is coming and his coming is near. These signs are part of his coming. They bring about his coming. In that sense, they're like a thunderstorm. There are all kinds of indications that a thunderstorm is coming. There's a drop in the air pressure. There's the accumulation of these dark clouds. There's the sound of thunder and the sight of lightning. Those things aren't just telling us there's a storm coming. They belong to the storm. They're part of the storm, and they prepare the way for that storm. Same thing is true with birth pains. Those birth pains are not merely to tell the mother there's a child coming. Those birth pains do more than that. They're part of the coming of the child. They're necessary to bring about the delivery of the child. So also with these signs, they not only tell us Christ is coming, his coming is approaching, is near. These signs are part of Christ's coming. When we see these signs, we're to realize Christ is coming. And these signs are the necessary way in which our Lord Jesus Christ comes. true with respect to the coronavirus. This coronavirus is a birth pain. It's a sign of the coming of Jesus Christ. It's telling us Christ is coming is near, but it's also part of his coming and prepares the way for the return of Christ. These birth pains are necessary, though they are intense. Knowing that, knowing the necessity of these birth pains, what then is to be our response? Our response, seeing and experiencing these things, is not fear. That is, the response of the ungodly world. And the parallel in Luke 21, verse 26, we read, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. The ungodly, impenitent world ought to fear. God is speaking through that. I am a holy God. I hate sin. I come in judgment, bringing death and destruction upon impenitent sinners. They ought to fear when these birth pains are experienced in the world. But as God's people, we have no reason to fear. Verse 6 of Matthew 24, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. Don't be troubled. Don't be in turmoil and confusion. Don't be filled with fear. Now, our natural response to these things is fear. When there is famine and economic hardship, when there are earthquakes and tornadoes and hurricanes, when there is sickness and a pandemic, we're tempted naturally to respond in fear. And apart from Christ and God's grace to us in Christ, we ought to fear as sinners. But we don't fear because we belong to Jesus Christ. We know that he has taken the wrath of God that we deserved upon himself, and he bore that wrath at the cross, and he died in our place. So that these things which come upon us, which we too may experience, come upon us not in God's wrath to us, but are sent in God's love, are worked together for our good, and bring about coming of our Savior. Therefore, our response is a response of faith and of hope. We respond in faith, viewing these circumstances and events in the creation through the eyes of faith. Even as believers who have faith, we don't always do that. We might hear of an earthquake, for example, and think only about the shifting of the tectonic plates and the death that came. We might hear of a pandemic that's going on and think only of a cure or the ramifications financially and economically or upon our day-to-day life. But not only do we see those things, but by faith we ought to see and confess these things are signs of the coming of Jesus Christ. And viewing those things by faith, they ought to have a profound spiritual effect upon us. The spiritual effect that we're watchful, we're waiting, and we're ready. God sends these things to shake us loose from our spiritual apathy, to loosen our grip on this world and the things of this world so that we realize all of these things are passing. And through them, God more and more directs us to where our hope lies. And that's not in this earth, but in the new heavens and the new earth and the coming of Christ. We're watchful, we're waiting, we're ready. We view these things from the perspective then of hope, not in fear, but even with a sense of joy and thanksgiving. Joy and thanksgiving, knowing these are birth pangs preparing the way for the coming of Christ. Christ is coming. This old creation is groaning, waiting for the deliverance and the coming of the new heavens and the new earth. With what's going on in the world today, we look forward in hope to when we will be brought to glory with God, where no longer will we battle against sin, and where there is no more suffering or sickness. Hope, we remember the words of Christ in Luke 21, verse 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. For the gift of faith whereby we believe that word. We thank thee then, Father, that we're able to view properly all that's taking place in the world around us today. We see these things from an eternal perspective as thou dost direct all things to that great end. Coming of Christ and the glory of thy name and the salvation of thy church. Give us the grace to walk not by sight but by faith. Deliver us from fear and from worry. And forgive us, Father, of our sins, of our sinful fear. Give to us peace in the knowledge of thy sovereignty and of thy love for us in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.